It's my desire to present a bit of a picture, a snapshot of this great event that we anticipate. The anticipation of this event isn't with this notion that we know when he will come. We know when the Lord's return will come. As a matter of fact, we are given indication that no one knows when he will return. There have been many who have, through various efforts and studies, given an indication of, Jesus is going to come back during this time, during the season. Jesus is going to come back a specific day even. And up until now, all of them have shared one thing in common. We've all been wrong. And I believe our attention, even though we have, and rightly so, an excitement in thinking of the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, we must be careful not to put so much attention and energy and effort into attempting to determine when he will return. Because really our attention should be on the work of the Lord that he's left us with. I'm not the first to say that. I suppose I won't be the last. I hope not. Because I believe that is right. And that is good, that we are putting our attention on proclaiming the gospel, on making disciples, on advancing the kingdom. That the Lord, on his return, whenever that will be, will find his people active in those things. But all the same, we can be encouraged, as Paul says, with these words. We can be encouraged and we can encourage one another. The Lord is coming back. Because of the nature of this topic, I have to limit my focus on, I decided to limit it in two areas. First of all, the appearing. On the Lord's appearing. On the glorious appearance of the Lord. And secondly, on his people, us, in our transformation in meeting our Lord. There's other areas, of course, and that is the biblical words that speak of the events prior to his coming and the different ideas and views regarding the end times. There's the topic of the man of lawlessness that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians. There's the things related to that man of lawlessness and other things such as the falling away or the apostasy and the false Christ and Messiah. I'm not going to deal with that in this message. Lord willing, there'll be another message on the end times and perspective on the days, both past and present and future, and to identify, Lord, we're living in the last days, as some proclaim. But with these words in 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to present that the Lord is coming, and he is coming in the glory. Looking at some of these words which I've read, Paul into Thessalonians, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. So the point of speaking of the Lord's return is in addressing the question on those who have died in Christ. And he speaks of them as those who are asleep. He says that you're not to grieve as those who have no hope. We're not to grieve as those who have no expectations of anything else in life or after death. Today, there are people who have no hope beyond the grave. They have no expectation. Okay? Some of them even declare it. They say that life is all we have, and then after death, there's nothing. Okay? Our life is over. And they, of course, tie that with the philosophy of materialism or some form of humanism or anything like that. We, however, in Christ, have this hope. And it's tied to resurrection. It is tied to the Lord himself. We believe that Jesus arose, Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And there is the hope. It's rather interesting that this is only applying to those who are asleep, those who have died in the Lord. And so Paul has to add something else. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. It's interesting that he is getting this not by the some sort of tradition from the past or from Jewish traditions and teachings regarding heaven and the Lord. There's actually a teaching, it's a Jewish work, Ezra's, it came from the 2nd century, in which there was the idea that those who survived, those who were alive during the time in which the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, that they would be blessed greater than those who had died and didn't see his coming. You know, there was a resurrection, but they did not. They were not alive to see his return. And Paul is saying, this is a word from the Lord. So, everything else you heard, understand, this is putting it in proper perspective. This is the word of the Lord. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not perceive or be blessed more greatly than those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel. And he is describing here, and I believe this is part of what he received from the Lord. He's saying this is what is going to happen. It's in this order. The Lord will descend from heaven with a command, a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. There's a lot of noise involved in the coming of the Lord. It isn't this quiet slipping in, knock on the door, hi, it's me, ready to go? No, it is this broad, loud announcement to the world. Before all, the descending of the Lord from heaven. We're going to get a picture of the Lord in a moment. Picture with me this. The Lord is descending from heaven with a shout, with a cry. He is loudly proclaiming his coming, his arrival. And with the sound of a trumpet of God. There's a passage in Revelation we're going to look at in a moment, but I'd like to pause here and say that this is part of the coming of the Lord that Paul is describing with the resurrection of the saints. Those who are God in the Lord. And with the transformation of the living. He says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that's the order in which he gives it. There's a glorious presentation, and there's a lot of noise involved here. I don't think it's just noise. It's a cry of command. It is a voice of an archangel. It comes with authority. It comes with power. And the Lord's voice is as a sound of a trumpet. Let's take a moment now and look at our Lord in glory. I didn't provide this passage for Josiah to create the slide that you can follow with me, or you can just note it, Matthew 25, verse 31. I referred to this before during a message regarding the judgment. And I really cannot get over this description of our Lord. It's just one passage, just one verse. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." That one verse presents this enormous picture that I have to pause there and just take it in. Just this scene, and I can only imagine the glory that is here. That the Lord is coming. It says the Son of Man comes in his glory. In Revelation chapter 1, we're going to see Jesus in his glory. Take a moment, just try to imagine this scene. And Jesus has come. He's sitting on a glorious throne. He is, in all his majesty, he is glorified. And it says that the angels, all of the angels, were with him. I don't know what part of the universe this is going to be. But all the angels were with him. And if we very often see these scenes, and there's paintings and pictures of Jesus and his appearing, and there's this tremendous crowd, this is innumerable crowd of people. I don't believe these angels could stand before the Lord. In the sense of, okay, we're going to occupy this place. In the context of Matthew 25, this is the judgment, and he is facing the nations, all of them. I can't help but the angels being like in a chorus behind Jesus, behind our Lord. And not just behind him in one and the same level, but like the sphere around him. That's what I picture in my imagination. And several thousand thick, all these angels in their glory around him. As I said, I can't get by this one verse. It was awesome. And he goes on to speak of the judgment, the Son of Man coming, and he gathers the nations and so on. But this is at the time of his coming. This is part of the presentation of the King. And our King returns. Let's jump now to Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And here, you may be aware that the Apostle John, he was exiled on the island of Patmos, and it says, he writes, from verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Daniel, I think you did have scripture for that. Yeah. anyway. John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I realize that the interpretation of this very often is that the Lord's Day is Sunday. Well, I believe that would be inconsistent with the other writings of the Apostle John, and even the other writings of the Apostles, and the writings of Paul, and even the words of Jesus himself. However, this is not speaking of a day of the week. It is speaking of a time. I believe it's more, it's like saying the day of the Lord. And when making reference of the day of the Lord, this is the time of judgment. And when you look at the context of Revelation, particularly the first three chapters, he's speaking of judgment. He's speaking of making discernment and giving praise and giving judgment. I believe that is more accurate in terms of understanding. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, or another way of phrasing it, the day of the Lord. And he heard behind him a loud voice, and please notice that he speaks of like a trumpet. In that passage that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The connection here that John heard a voice, a loud voice, like a trumpet. And this voice said, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches. And he lists those seven churches. This loud voice was like the sound of a trumpet because it belonged to the Lord. And this same trumpet voice is the one who will shout with the command and the authority. And he will come down and he will trumpet his voice. Now let's look at what he saw. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, I have a hard time imagining this. I believe that's why, or at least that's what it said, that the apostle had to use like very often, because he had a hard time describing it. But this voice belonged to Lord of glory. This voice belonged to Jesus, our Messiah. This voice belonged to our King. And this is Jesus in his glory. Yes, it is frightening. Yes, it is awesome. But this is our returning King. Very often we have pictures of Jesus in terms of the earthly. And he's in a white robe, and he'll have a blue sash, you know, or maybe a maroon sash or something like that. And it's just typical. He's got long hair, and he looks like almost any other man. But when he was on earth, as described in Isaiah 53, he was common. He was like most any other. You could not pick him out in a crowd. It wasn't anything really outstanding regarding him, but now glorified. Now standing at the right hand of the Father. Now in the place of authority as the King. This is how he is described. His voice is like no other. His appearance, from his head down to his feet, is like no one. He is glorious. This is our King. This is who we will face. This is who we have, who we call our beloved. This is the one who is calling us his own. This is the one who is coming and who is looking forward to that eternal reunion, to that getting together in which there is now a complete meeting, a complete being with the Lord. I certainly look forward to this. I hope you are too. I hope that this brief point regarding his return, in terms of his appearance, give some excitement to some anticipation. I know it does for me. There are times in which life gets very a little too real, to put it that way. When life and the cares of life and the things going on in life, that's all there is like not thinking of anything. I think of the fact that God's going to take us, you know, those within the body of Christ, going to take us, and he's going to transform us. We're going to look at that in a moment. He's going to transform us, those who are alive, and those who are dead. They're going to need to be transformed because we cannot withstand meeting this one, just as we are. We cannot endure. I mean, our minds alone cannot imagine facing such a being. But it's not a mental exercise. It's not just something, you know, when you get into this state. John was in the Spirit on this goes beyond the human experience. This goes beyond human understanding. This is something in the God realm. This is something in the supernatural. Before you can enter into that, it's not a matter of understanding with your mind or being able to, you know, reason it out. No. It's a matter of being transformed to become like. Then we enter into his presence. And we meet the Lord in the air. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we read in verses 50 through 58. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The death of sin, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul had, from verse 1 of chapter 15, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. There were some that had the idea that Jesus, in resurrecting, you know, that was sort of a necessary thing, but they were confusing regarding the resurrection of others. Paul was sort of presenting this, and he went on to speak of the resurrection of the dead, generally, and then go on specifically regarding believers, and that you cannot enter the spiritual, or the earthly cannot enter the spiritual without a transformation. I find it interesting that God considers that our bodies are important enough that they need to be transformed. There's so many who consider, even within the church, they consider, well, the body really is nothing. And there's almost this hatred for the body. There's passages in Scripture that give an indication that God does care about your body. That our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be careful how we treat the temple. God does care about the body. Now, of course, it's only a portion, and yet it is our body that will be transformed. In those who are dead in Christ, will be transformed from the earthly into the immortal, into the imperishable, meaning it cannot decay. It will not perish. That is for those in Christ. And even those who are alive. Okay, the body's not dead. But regardless of the condition that it's in, whether good or bad, it also must be transformed. And I find it interesting, as I mentioned before, that God considers that it's important for the body to enter into the state. Because he could very easily have said, well, you know, your body was only for earth. And you don't need it anymore. And now you're in the spiritual realm, you know, in my dwelling, and you're going to be in this state. You don't need your body. No, he says, it's important. You're going to be transformed. It's an old question. What about the man who died hundreds of years ago, and his body is not only dust, but it's probably part of the surrounding environment with the trees and the grass and who knows what else, and all of the recycling that happens in nature. Well, all I can say is it was God who spoke the world into existence, and it was God who formed man out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into that perfect statue of man, and he became alive. God could take the various elements, and he knows which ones they are. He can do it. It's beyond me. But it's not up to us to understand. It is not up to us to do it. He says, this is what I will do. The dead in Christ will be raised in their body. Those who are alive will be changed. The twinkling of an eye. Man, I'm glad that's the case. It is a twinkling of an eye. Imagine if there was a 12-week exercise program or something like that you had to go through. Okay, you're going to be transformed, and you got to go through this, and you got to eat this food, and you got to do this. That's how we would do it, okay? Oh, God. Why all this? It's because we are meeting the Lord in the air. We are meeting our King. returning our King. All of this is beyond earthly experience and understanding. There's some who can have considered that because this is sort of beyond that, that it's not that important. Regarding the whole topic of eschatology, the study of the end, there are some who have considered, well, that's really not important. It just sort of is kind of confusing, and there's various views, so we're just going to set that aside because it's just not, doesn't seem to apply to anything. We're just based on, getting God's work done, which is good. But I believe there's a perspective that we need to understand that helps to shape even our work in the world. A person's eschatology, how a person views the end, or even the coming of the Lord, affects how they work or don't work in the field. There's some who have the proper zeal and the proper understanding. It's because they know they will be facing the Lord. They're not worried about, they have to stay alive. They understand. Even if I were to die in the Lord, God's got it all taken care of. And there's others who, because they have a wrong perspective of the end times, kind of flubbing on their work. They're kind of putting their priorities in the wrong place, putting their energies in the wrong where they ought not to be. So I believe it does matter. It is not the most important thing, of course, but it has its place. And to understand the return of the Lord is not just to say, oh, how glorious that will be. To also realize, I will be with you. I will stand before you. I am looking forward to that. But in the meantime, how am I? How am I doing? My actions do matter. My attitude, my character, the things that I consider to be right and wrong before the Lord. One more passage of scripture. Two more. First is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of our glorification. Romans chapter 8, famous passage, verse 28. Which seems to, in many eyes, overshadow everything else that is said in chapter 8. But I'm going to read verses 29 through 30. Actually, I'll go back and read verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Can you see that? And we understand about we understand about God predestined. He says, these are mine. I have known and have paid for them from the foundation of the world. Find that elsewhere. Find that in Ephesians chapter 1. And he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. It was the justification that comes through Christ, not our doing. It is not a justification where God says, okay, what did you do? Okay, you measure up, you can come in. Oh, you didn't make it. Sorry. There's a justification through Christ. And it says, those who have justified and also glorified. The work of glorifying, of glorification, happens at the resurrection. It happens in what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. How is it that God is speaking of us? Notice Paul is using the past tense. He glorified. Not glorified. Did we get it wrong? Is there something we miss? No, this is the perspective from God. From God's perspective, it is done. It's done. For you, you have been called. I foreknew you. I predestined you. You are to be conformed to the image of my Son. And you are, I justified you and glorified. It's done in God's eyes. We are living through this life. We are walking through the battle with sin, the battle of the flesh and the spirit. We are being sanctified. We are being made more and more into the likeness of the Son, whom God considers. And we're born. God's looking at the end. You're working through in the present. We're looking forward to that time in which we will be like Him, glorified. And speaking of being like Him, one final passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. The Apostle John wrote in first chapter of Revelation, a picture, a description as best he could of Jesus' glory. And now he is writing. And he says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We also will be glorified. I'm speaking from the human, limited human perspective as in our future. And by God's doing, we will be transformed. Those who are alive in the twinkling of an eye, those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead in Christ, will be resurrected. They also will be transformed. And our presence before the Lord will also be in glory. We will also be glorified. That gets into another topic, which I'm not going to go into, regarding heaven. Regarding the heavenly. Regarding the supernatural. But that is something that we also, in understanding that Jesus, our King, is returning. That part of His gift to His people is this glorification. Without it, we would not stand in His presence. Without that transformation, there is none who can endure. We are still perishable. Regarding our own presence with God, it says that we will be like Him. It doesn't mean that we're going to shine like Him in His glory. It doesn't mean that we will certainly take on His position. He will be the Son of Heaven. And I mean S-U-N. There will be no need for any light, because He is light. is that type of work. And the gift that he gives to you, that you are also like him, that you are an eternal, or rather, miraculously, everlasting being, is because of him. I realize that there's a doctrine that's going around, it's probably been around for some time, in which people are immortal. People are eternal. I mean, souls. People are, you know, they have a beginning and they have no end. That is only by God's doing, not by our nature. That is only by God's will and God's granting that a soul exists or not exists. So keeping this in perspective, I believe that is the biblical teaching, is that we are eternal not because we naturally are, but because Jesus is eternal and we are eternal. So having the understanding of these things. And again, this is just a brief picture of the event of the return of our Lord. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be loud. There's going to be a shout. I believe all know of his return. But only those who are in Christ will have that joyous welcoming. From eternity, for all of eternity being with him, and those who are standing with him, those who are his, from the first, from the days of Adam, those who are redeemed through the ages, through Noah, through Abraham, Israel, all those who belong to him will be present with us at that appearing. It will in fact be glorious.